to turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And reading the first 14 verses. And our subject tonight is Silence the Accuser. Our overall theme, the well-dressed Christian, the armor of God. And tonight we're looking at the breastplate of righteousness. And we're reading the first 14 verses in Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul was not sinlessly perfect. He never believed that he could reach that state where he would be sinlessly perfect. But that was his goal. Perfect, complete conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. But he says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then back for a moment to the Ephesian epistle. Chapter 6, please. And the verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. During 30 years of terrorist activity in Northern Ireland, we were very aware, very conscious of how important and vital the bulletproof vest was for our security forces. No doubt that protective coat saved many lives. On one occasion, Napoleon ordered a coat of mail, a bulletproof coat of mail. When ready, the emperor ordered the maker of the coat of mail to put it on. Drawing a pistol, Napoleon then fired shot after shot at the armor-clad man. Although bruised and shaken, this bewildered man survived the test and was commended by the emperor for his skill and for his workmanship. No Roman soldier in his right mind would ever go on to the field of battle without his breastplate. There were various types of breastplate. The most common one was the one which was molded of metal, and it was tailored to suit the Roman soldier. This breastplate extended from the base of the neck right to the top of the thighs, and covered both the front and the back of the soldier's body. It was linked to and secured on the soldier by the girdle. The breastplate gave protection to the vital organs of the soldier's body. At times, he was engaged in hand-to-hand combat. He was in danger either from a swipe from the sword or from a thrust from the dagger. But while the soldier wore the breastplate, no sword could pierce or penetrate his chest or his abdomen. The breastplate covered the entire upper body and shielded the soldier from the darts of the enemy. Last week we discovered that we can learn much about the devil's tactics by examining the different pieces of the armor. Satan is a liar. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He loves to destroy our Christian witness to the world with his accusations and his insinuations. He torments our minds from time to time, reminding us of our past sins, our past mistakes, our past failures. And when we begin to dwell on those past sins, then we forget the forgiveness that we have received. And we feel that we're not worthy to serve the Lord. Once again, the devil has defeated us. That's why God has given us this weapon to silence the accuser. Paul calls it the breastplate of righteousness. I want us to look at this breastplate tonight very simply from a threefold angle. If you care to look at your outline. First of all, I want us to look at the peril that we face. Secondly, the protection that we need. Thirdly, the path that we travel. You see, you and I tonight are not facing spears or swords. We are not facing bullets. We are not facing boulders. We are facing the devil himself. Now, in this key passage, Paul has to say certain things about our enemy that will help us understand the danger that we face. Notice, for example, the target of the devil. Look at the devil's target generally. Look, if you will, at verse number 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word devil there represents the Greek word diabolos. It means slanderer, defamer, one who criticizes, one who condemns. Does that not tell us tonight something about the goal, the objective of the devil? Satan's goal is to discredit, defeat, and devour the child of God. That's how the apostle Peter pictures him. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You remember the lions that they had planned for Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. You remember that those lions were used to devour Daniel's enemies. They had the mastery over them. In just the same way, Satan is seeking to get the mastery, the sovereignty, the victory over the believer. Ted Rendell says, "A lion often trails the sick and diseased in the herd of deer. It pounces on the animal that has been foolish enough to separate itself from the herd. Likewise, the devil keeps an eye open for the believer who is spiritually sick, the one who forsakes the company of other believers. Such a careless Christian is easy prey for the devil." The Christian is the devil's target generally. Look at the devil's target specifically. As we have noted, this breastplate stretched from the neck right down to the thighs. And this was the section where the functional organs of the body were located. And so the breastplate covered two vital areas. It covered the heart and it covered the bowels. It covered the heart. Today, we see the heart as the seat of our emotions, the center of our emotions, but not then. You see, to the Jew, the heart symbolically represented the mind. Solomon wrote, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Again he wrote, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Lord Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers. When the Bible is speaking about the heart, it's thinking about the mind. There was the heart and then there was the bowels. Now when the Hebrew referred to the bowels, he was referring to the feelings. He was referring to the emotions. You remember John in his epistle talks about shutting up our bowels of compassion and not loving some brother properly. We ache in our stomach when we feel certain emotions. And so the heart refers to the thinking process. It refers to our intellectual capacity. It refers to the mental process, and the bowels refer to the emotions. I wonder tonight, as a Christian, do you realize that Satan has targeted your thinking? That Satan has targeted your emotions? Satan wants to snatch the Word of God from you. He wants to fill your mind with lies, perversion, immorality, false doctrine, untruths, and half-truths. He doesn't want you to interpret things correctly. He wants you to think that sin is not so bad. He tries to entertain you with the thought that sin is not really as evil and terrible as it really is. He makes people laugh at sin on television. He puts sin to beautiful music so that it confuses our minds. I wonder tonight, do you realize that Satan has targeted your emotions? He makes you lust after wrong things. He draws out your affection to wrong things. Satan feeds your mind and your emotions with false information. That's why we need on the breastplate of righteousness. Paul's talking here about the target of the devil. He's talking about the target of the devil generally. He's talking about the target of the devil specifically. But notice for a moment, not only the target of the devil, we see the danger that we face by noticing the territory of the devil. For Paul reminds us that the sphere of Satan's operation is located in the heavenlies. Look at verse 12 again. For we wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. One other evening we saw that these four things correspond to God's order in Colossians chapter 1. Satan is a great imitator. But here Paul is telling us that our battle is in heavenly places. This realm, though invisible to our physical eye, is just as real as the world of the sea, the mountains, the lake, and the trees. Paul says, don't forget, we're not fighting with mere men, with their physical limitations and their physical infirmities. Our conflict is not with the human and the visible. Our conflict is with the superhuman and the invisible. You see, my dear friends, the target of the devil and the territory of the devil enables us to see the peril that we face. What about the tactics of the devil? Well, look at verse 11. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You say, why do we need this breastplate of righteousness? Well, let me give you four reasons. Because Satan accuses us. Because Satan accuses us. In his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan and Bedford Gill, we find the main character Christian on his way to the holy city. As he makes his way to the holy city, he meets Apollyon, the devil, who tells him this. Thou hast been unfaithful in thy service to God. How dost thou think to receive wages of God? Christian replies, whereupon, O Apollyon, have I been unfaithful to thee? And Satan answers like this. Thou didst faint at first setting out. When thou wast almost choked in the gulf of despond, Thou didst attempt wrong rays to be rid of thy burden, whereas thou should have stayed till thy prince had taken it off. Thou didst sinfully sleep and lose thy choice thing. Thou wast almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions. And when thou talkest of thy journey and of what thou hast heard and seen, thou art inwardly desirous of vain glory in all that thou sayest or doest. Do you know what Apollyon was doing as Christian was making his way to the holy city? He was reminding Christian of his many sins. He accused him of being unfaithful. Do you know what Christian said? All this is true, and much more which thou hast left out. But the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. But besides, these infirmities possessed me in thy country, and I have groaned under them and been sorry for them, and have obtained pardon of my prince. Do you know what Christian was doing? Apollyon was reminding him of his past sins. Do you know what Christian was doing? He was claiming the breastplate of righteousness. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6 and come over to the final book of the Bible for a moment. The book of the Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And look at verse 7. The book of Revelation falls into three parts: past, present, future. Chapter 1 is the unveiling of Christ. Chapter 2 is the letters to the seven churches. Chapter 4 is the throne chapter. Chapter 5 is the Lamb chapter. Chapter 6 to 18 is the tribulation period. Chapter 19 is the coming of the Lord in power and great glory. Chapter 20 is the great millennial reign of Christ. Chapters 21 and 22 is a new heaven and a new earth. But notice what it says here in Revelation 12. Verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Look at how descriptive John is when he talks about the devil. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength. The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Here's the phrase. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Satan has access to the throne of God. And there he reminds God of the condition of the saints. Lord, did you just see what David did? He was on the rooftop. He looked. He lusted. He lay with Bathsheba. Lord, condemn him. Lord, do you just see what Peter did? He denied your precious son three times with oaths and with cursings. Lord, are you going to let him get away with it? Satan is the accuser. He accuses us before God. He accuses God before us. When he talks to God about us, he tells the truth. But when he talks to us about God, he lies. He twists circumstances and biblical truths, blaming, making us blame the Lord for things he did not say or do. Satan accuses us. That's why we need the breastplate. Come back again to Ephesians 6. The second reason we need the breastplate tonight is this. Self accuses us. You see, Satan encourages us to accuse ourselves. I wonder tonight, do you have a problem with perpetual introspection? Maybe you're a Christian and you're constantly examining yourself. Well, sometimes it's good, but constant self-examination can be dangerous. It often leads to self-accusation. You see, if the devil can get you to accuse yourself, to dwell on the memories of past sins and past mistakes, then he's won the battle. Wonder, does your memory ever accuse you? The memory of past sins, the memory of past mistakes, that causes you to think, God won't be able to use me again. Do your feelings ever accuse you? You know, sometimes we're run down from a lack of sleep. Sometimes it's a lack of exercise. And then we have a tendency to give in to feelings of depression, self-pity, anger. And of course, it's at those times that the devil comes to us and says, well, that's right. Keep throwing fuel on the fire. You've got a right to feel sorry for yourself. Remember all the things that you've done. And remember all the things that Christians have done to you. My friend, before you know it, you're defeated. That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness. We can take these memories, these feelings to the Lord. You say, what does the Lord do with them? He puts them under the blood of Christ. They're gone. He buries them in the depths of the sea. He blots them out like a thick cloud. He takes them off his record. We are made righteous and worthy in his eyes. Let me say something tonight that you need to get hold of. Nothing Satan can do or say will ever change our position in Christ. Nothing Satan can ever say or do will change our position in Christ. It's important to distinguish between Satan's accusations and God's convictions. The devil is the accuser, but the Holy Spirit is the convictor. Let me tell you how the Holy Spirit convicts a child of God. The Holy Spirit of God will convict you legitimately. He will never convict you of sin that's been forgiven and put under the blood. The Holy Spirit of God will convict you specifically. He will name the sin. It's like going to the doctor. He'd put his finger on the sore spot and push. When the Holy Spirit convicts you as a Christian, he'll do it legitimately. He will do it specifically. He will do it redemptively to bring you to joy and pardon and peace. But the devil, you see, is the accuser. And he accuses you illegitimately. And he accuses you vaguely. And he accuses you that you might be brought to the valley of despair. Why do we need the breastplate? Satan accuses us. Self accuses us. There's a fourth reason. Sinners accuse us. You know, that's another trick that the devil loves to pull out of the bag. He gets people to accuse us. Have you ever noticed in the Word of God that people who try to serve the Lord faithfully were falsely accused? And Nehemiah was accused of trying to become a king and usurp the authority of others. Moses was accused of being a dictator. Why, his own family, his brother and sister, accused him of trying to misuse his authority and lord it over everyone else. And of course, we know how falsely they accused the Lord Jesus. He was accused of being a glutton. He was accused of being addicted to wine. They even said that he was demon-possessed. He was condemned to death on the charge of a blasphemer. The Lord didn't worry what they were saying about him. He knew the truth. He knew that he was the very Son of God. You say, what can we do when others accuse us? Turn to your intercessor, the Lord Jesus. He's on your side. He'll justify you. Paul says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? You see, my dear friends, when you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, you know that your intercessor is representing you at the throne of God. Why do we need the breastplate? Satan accuses us. Self accuses us. Sinners accuse us. There's a fourth reason. Situations accuse us. Sometimes Satan makes us believe that our circumstances are accusing us. We tell ourselves, oh, if I were only close with God, if only I were walking closer in close fellowship with God, I wouldn't have to go through this difficulty. And Satan makes us believe that God is punishing us for our sins by allowing us to suffer. Job is a classic example of Satan using circumstances to accuse a righteous man. You remember that Job's friends, they came to sympathize. They stayed on to sermonize. There's a lovely lesson you know in Job's friends. A wee practical lesson. You know, when they came to Job, they sat down with him in his grief. And they said nothing. They said nothing. Sometimes I've been in homes at wakes under the most tragic circumstances, and from the lips of believers have come out all sorts of things that I felt only caused hurt to the grieving one. They stayed and sat with him and said nothing. Would to God that they had gone home and said nothing. But they came to sympathize, and then they went on to sermonize. And of course, the three of them believed that Job's trials and Job's suffering and Job's tragedy was because of some sin in his life. They accused Job time and time again of hiding his sins. They said, in effect, if the circumstances were different, we would believe you, Job. But what you're going through is proof that the Lord is punishing you for your sin. Some difficulties may be the result of our actions, but God doesn't punish us, nor does he desert us in the hour of need. Do you ever feel that God is punishing you for some sin? Do you ever feel that the Lord doesn't care? Then Satan is simply working through circumstances to accuse you. Those circumstances can defeat you. If you don't remember who's on your side, if you're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness to protect your thoughts and your emotions. Well, I've tried to set the scene for this breastplate. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6. I've spoken a lot there on the danger that we face. And I've given you all of that we might have adequate background to think about the protection we need. You see, if the devil is constantly seeking to defeat us, if he seeks to strike relentlessly at various aspects of our life, then we will need ample and adequate protection from his attacks. And Paul refers to this in verse 14, Ephesians 6, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, just as the girdle that we wear is composed of truth, so the breastplate that we're to put on is composed of righteousness. The Greek word translated righteousness in verse 14 is repeated 92 times in the New Testament and 30 times in Paul's letter to the Romans. Dr. John Phillips points out, I quote, righteousness is the theme of Romans. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. That righteousness is required in man. Righteousness is received through faith in Christ. Righteousness is reproduced in the yielded, consecrated life. Now, just as it is possible to interpret the word truth in two ways in verse 14, so it's possible to interpret the word righteousness in two ways. In the Bible, there are two kinds of righteousness. There is, first of all, imputed righteousness. This is justification. That which God gives us by faith. One way of defining righteousness is this. It's a right relationship to God. It is the character and the quality of being right with God. Of course, the unsaved man thinks he's self-righteous. He's so self-righteous. He thinks he's righteous because he's good. The Bible reminds us that all our righteousnesses are just as a filthy rag in the sight of God. That's the best we can offer. My dear friend, if you think that you can get into heaven tonight by your righteousness, by your good deeds, then you are sadly deluded. I want to tell you tonight, if anyone could count on his self-righteousness, it was the Apostle Paul. Paul had more going for him than anyone. If self-righteousness was the way into glory, he could lay claim to it, but he could not, and no one else can. Look at what Paul says in Philippians here, in chapter 3. Look at this for a moment or two. For Paul talks here, firstly, about his proud religion. His proud religion. Look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Paul was a Jew by religion. What a pedigree he had. He was certainly proud of his religion. But then he met the Lord Jesus. And one glimpse of the Lord from glory was all it took to strip away forever this proud religion. I wonder tonight, is Paul a picture of you? Maybe you're here tonight and you've passed through the ceremonies of the church. Maybe you've had the privilege of a Christian background and home. Maybe you're here tonight and you're boasting about your proud Protestant heritage, proud religion that will damn your soul in hell. Think not only of his proud religion, look at verse 6. Think of his personal record. He says concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. His outward conduct was irreproachable. I wonder, is this you? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and your life would put some Christians to shame. He's talking about his proud religion. He's talking about his personal record. He's talking about his precise reckoning. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul was looking at the balance sheet, and he was counting up his gains. He picked them up. He put them on the scales, and then he looked at the Lord Jesus. He could have one or the other. He accumulated gains as a religious man or Jesus Christ. He could not have both. He didn't hesitate for a moment. He picked up his once treasured gains and he threw them away as trash. What things were gain to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying my own righteousness is useless. I must have the righteousness that comes from God and is received by faith. And so he comes from talking about his proud religion, his personal record, his precise reckoning to his perfect righteousness, which he has received by faith. Do you see what he says in verse 9? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, not having a righteousness based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is received by faith. I wonder tonight, have you this righteousness? As I have already intimated to you, Count Zinzendorf, the 18th century leader of the Christian Brethren, wrote that great hymn translated by John Wesley, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these are red. With joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day. And who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved in these I am. Saved from sin's tremendous curse and shame. That's called by the theologians imputed righteousness. Imputation means to put to one's account. When Paul looked at his own record, he discovered that he was spiritually bankrupt. But when he looked at Christ's record, he saw that he was perfect. And when Paul trusted Christ, He saw God put to his account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that did? That made him right in the sight of God. My friends, is this not the marvel of the gospel? The marvel of the gospel is this, that our sins were imputed to him, that his righteousness was imputed to us. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Aren't you glad tonight that God doesn't see your transgressions? Aren't you glad tonight that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's why you're able to sing, "The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you." Imputed righteousness. That's justification. But there's imparted righteousness here. That's sanctification. You see, just as imputed righteousness has to do with justification and our standing with God, so imparted righteousness has to do with sanctification and our walk with God. There is the righteousness bestowed upon sinners, but there is the righteousness that is required of sons. Paul recognized that he had got imputed righteousness, but he also realized there was something for him to do. Look at verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "that I might know him." Now remember, he's already spoken about imputed righteousness. He says, "that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Tell me tonight, do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to know the Lord initially? Do you want to know the Lord intimately? Do you want to know the Lord increasingly? "That I might know him." Paul wanted to know the person of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know the power of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul wanted to know the passion of Jesus Christ, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Paul says that he's running to reach for the prize, perfection, Christ-like. Now, I happen to believe tonight that when Paul talks about the breastplate of righteousness, he's not primarily talking about imputed righteousness. He's talking about imparted righteousness. If I'm going to win over Satan, I must put on the breastplate of righteousness, listen, which is holy living. Are you living a holy life? Do you have a conscience tonight that's void of offense toward God and man? That is, does your conscience register nothing between yourself and God, nothing between yourself and others? You see, if we're not living a holy life, then we're giving the devil, the accuser, the ground to condemn and to cripple us in our fellowship with God. Satan will underline in our minds the sin that we're harboring, and that will eliminate us to fight the battles of the Lord. You know, there are Christians tonight who think that because they have imputed righteousness, they can live any way they want. Oprah Winfrey, do you know her? Do you? She's the American. She's probably the most highly paid woman in the United States. And she's got these chat shows. Oprah Winfrey was interviewing people on one occasion, one of these chat shows, not that long ago. And she was interviewing people who were having affairs with married people. One woman who had a long-standing affair with a married man was saying how happy she was. And then someone raised the question of morality. Wait a moment, the woman protested. I'm a Christian. But my personal life and my religious life don't have anything to do one with another. God wants me to be happy, and if I'm happy with this man, God does not mind. Some Christians think that God is in the business of making us happy. I'm here tonight to tell you that God is in the business of making us holy. And if you're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness, you ain't living a holy life. You remember Murray McShane's prayer? Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be. Imputed righteousness, my standing. Imparted righteousness, my state. Imputed righteousness, justification. Imparted righteousness, sanctification. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So there's the peril we face, and there, my dear friends, is the protection we need. Come back to Ephesians 6 as we wind up. That clock goes too quick. Look at the path we travel. You say, what's the direction we must travel? We'll look at it again. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Satan is our relentless foe. Holy living is our defense against his assaults. But we've got to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's vital to Christian life and experience. And I'm suggesting tonight that we put this breastplate on intentionally. Intentionally, deliberately. You wouldn't think of going out to work tomorrow with no clothing. Even if it was only relaxed and casual dress. And so every day we must put on Jesus Christ. Surely the breastplate of righteousness is the life of Jesus Christ shining through your life and mine. We've got to put it on intentionally. We've got to put it on dependently. Dependently. Come back to chapter 5 for a moment and verse 18. Here's what Paul says in this Ephesian epistle. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, you and I can't live a holy life. You and I haven't got the resources within us to live a holy life. What we need tonight is the indwelling of the Spirit. We've got it. Because if we're Christians tonight, we're an habitation of God by His Spirit. But what we urgently need is the infilling of the Holy Spirit in order to maintain this practical righteousness. And so we're to put on this breastplate intentionally, dependently, and then we're to put it on continuously. You know, my dear friends, holy living should be the business for every believer. Listen to the injunctions of the New Testament. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's an interesting one. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Abstain from every appearance of evil. The Lord, through Peter, says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But it does mean that we should strive to be perfect. Oh, we'll fail. And when we sin, we confess it and we repent of it. And we put on the breastplate of righteousness daily. You know, my dear friends, what I was a year ago, what I was a month ago, what I was a week ago is not the most important thing. It's what I am in the presence of God today that counts. Are you practicing righteousness today? Did you live a holy life today? When you woke this morning
Did you meet with God in the light of His Word in the atmosphere of prayer? Did you appropriate the blessed breastplate of righteousness? Will you be able to go to bed tonight at the close of day and look back and see where you've been able to ward off the insinuations and the accusations of the devil because you've had on the breastplate? One day a young Christian came to a mission station in Korea. He came to visit the man who had been instrumental in pointing him to Christ, his father in the faith. And after the customary greetings, the missionary asked the reason for his coming. And he said, well, I've been memorizing some verses in the Bible, and I want to quote them to you. Here was a young man who had walked hundreds of miles to be with his spiritual father so that he could quote the word of God to him. The missionary listened intently. And that young man recited without error the entire Sermon on the Mount. He commended the young man for his remarkable feat of memory. And then he cautioned him that he must not only say the scriptures, but he must practice them. With radiant face, the young man responded, "That's the way I learned them. I tried to memorize them, but they would not stick. And so I hit on this plan. I would learn a verse, and then I would go out and practice that verse on a neighbor who was not a Christian. And after that, I found that I could remember it." My friends, we need to learn the Word of God. And then we need to go out and translate the truth into righteous living. In 1973, Los Angeles motorcycle police officer Edward Goulard bought a bulletproof vest for $50. Since that time, he always wore his vest under his uniform. In September 1974, a motorist shot him with a .32 caliber pistol as he was writing out a ticket. Goulard only suffered a bruise to his chest because he had taken time to put on the bulletproof vest. Will you take the breastplate of righteousness tonight and keep it on? If you do, you will be able to ward off the insinuations of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we bless Thee tonight for our standing in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for this imputed righteousness. We thank You, Lord, that when we came to Christ, we thank You, Lord, You put that righteousness, Christ's righteousness, to our account. Our Father, we pray tonight that we may go out and live righteously. Grant, our Father, that holy living will be the characteristic of each believer in this meeting. Grant, our Father, that we might become more like the Lord Jesus, that day by day we might have on the breastplate, that we might be enabled to ward off the insinuations and the accusations of the evil one. Give us grace to stand in this evil day for Christ's sake. Amen.